Over the last 2 weeks, I've desired to give a sermon on the phrase, the will of God. We find it common in Scripture and what it really conveys. And we've all heard the phrase used, but if we were asked to explain it to anyone that approached us on the street, what would we say? Can you define it or explain it? And most importantly, are you living it? I know that I had a hard time explaining it, and looking into Scripture, there's no real cut and dry answer as to what the will of God is. But if we gather a little here and a little there, we can piece together a pretty good idea of what the Bible means when it states the phrase, the will of God. And it's in the writings of Paul that we find that phrase used the most. And we'll go deeper into that in the subsequent study, because this is going to be a two-part series. But he most oftenly opened his letters with those phrases to describe that God had sent him and it was his will to be there. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines will as a choice or a determination of one having authority or power. So God has the power, he has the authority, and it is his choice or determination whenever his will is being exercised. So we've got a simple definition there. And this would lead us then to believe that God's will is not randomly imposed on us, but it's chosen, and it's an intentional choice. Even before everything was created, God had his will arranged for his creation. Predetermination or predestination, as we might want to call it, to a certain form. But he had chosen what we were going to be and do, and it's our choice to follow that will. And we'll describe that a little bit more. But that would exclude also self-will, which is clearly shown as given to man from creation, because it was first exercised in the Garden of Eden by Adam and Eve. So you've got a conflict here. Again, it's not anything clear-cut in the Bible that tells you what the will of God is. But in going through this, we're going to attempt to define it. And all throughout history, God has made it clear that he reveals his will to those who seek him with their whole hearts. The written word of God has numerous instances of God revealing his will to humanity. That includes Abraham, Gideon, Noah, Moses, and many others. And the pattern in which this was done was the same in each of these examples. First, God showed up. He sought us out. We were not looking for him. We were all like sheep, headed for slaughter. Next, he explained what he was going to accomplish and how it was going to be done. And then, next, those chosen trusted in God. They had faith that he could do what he had purposed, what he had said he was going to do. Next, they obeyed him. They followed his lead. They surrendered their human will, their self-will, to the will of God. And then last, they saw God's will come to fruition in their life. Kind of simplistic way of looking at things, but if we keep things simple, they're much easier to understand. And so with that, if you want a title for today's message, I would offer up the following. The Will of God, Part 1, A Warning Against Worldliness. And in Part 1, we'll explore self-will and its origins in the wisdom of this world and determine where those origins lie. We'll contrast self-will with God's will, exploring what the scriptures have to say about the spirit of man and what motivates strife in this world with our fellow man and, most importantly, with God. And our keynote scripture today for this study will be found in James 4. It'll be verses 1 through 7. From which we will realize as we progress, personifies an unsettled state of mind, in which we know, naturally, God's will or God's spirit can't dwell. And then in our subsequent study, we will define what the term will of God really signifies, and how we can allow it to rule our lives. And thus, after these two messages, it's my hope that as we pray, and as we read the Bible, we can learn more about God's will for us and thus see how it manifests itself in our lives. So let's get started today by reading James 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And we're going to take each verse, again, separately, as I like to do, and allow us to extract the true meaning of the expression self-will. And as we go through this, several verses, for the sake of time, I'll read and ask you just to jot them down if you're taking notes so that you can read them later, and that way we will keep the pace moving along, because I understand Bill's got a sermon also that's going to be a little lengthy, so we'll try to trim it down so we're not here until dark this evening. But verse 1, James 4, what leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fighting originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? And I want to read that. That was in the Amplified. Let's read it real quickly in the Common English Version. It says, why do you fight and argue with each other? Isn't it because you are full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? And so our first goal in this study will be to determine the source or the origin of this strife or contention in Scripture. And in your margin, it might say brawling. And as we go through, I'll be again reading mostly from the Amplified. So if you want to listen and then go back and look later at the King James, it might help a little bit pick up some of the words that we're going to find in the Amplified that are used. And so selfish desires, passions, or what we might call hedonism, because it comes from the Greek word hedon, which is pleasures of the sense or desires and appetites. These take many forms, and this is what he's speaking to in this first verse. Let's turn over for one verse over in Titus 3, verse 3. We'll read Titus 3, verse 3 again from the Amplified. For we were also once thoughtless and senseless, obstinate and disobedient, deluded and misled. We too were once slaves of all sorts to cravings and pleasures, wasting our days in malice and jealousy and envy, hateful, hated, detestable, and hating one another. That's a long list there. We could go into each of those in length and probably find some points in one or another that we can find comparisons or parallels in our life. But several commentaries listed as jockeying for preeminence, desiring to be recognized as superior, or having more extended dominance over others. So what is he saying? And it may describe a deep desire to make everyone else see what's best for me is also best for everyone else. So as we think about that, and as we go back to James 4, recent examples that we might have seen in the world might have been COVID. And we saw it both in our workplaces or in the general world that we lived in, but whether you were vaccinated or not, or whether you got boosters, or I mean, all the different regulations that surrounded that, and how did you conform to those? And we can find all kinds of examples. There's many examples in all of our lives. The phrase, though, in your members or body, is not referring to an individual. But James was referring to the body of the church in which Christ is the head. He was talking about individual church members. And that's what he was focusing is at. And this is where really the will of God should be on display most, is inside the church, inside of this group. And we must remember who this audience is that James was speaking to. It was a body of believers. And they were quarreling or jockeying for preeminence within that body, which they supposed is under the head of God. They were creating divisions and strife, and they were all desiring self-will. And that is the best definition I can think of self-will, is selfishness. It's all about me. And that's usually what we find. And if we take it to a different context, it's putting your desires, whatever they may be, before others' desires or needs. And it's simple. We live it every day. We see it every day, and we follow it. So the question becomes, are you putting your desires before others? Or are you putting them before God? And that becomes the definition that we'll work on today, is self-will. Let's turn over to Mark 7. And Christ gives us a real good example here. Mark 7, verse 20 through 23. Again, reading from the Amplified, if you want to just listen and then go back and look at it in the King James. But Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man is what makes a man unclean and renders him unhallowed. And we know we're cutting in into a thought here where Christ is talking about the food and all the unclean and unclean. For from within, that is, out of the hearts of men, come base and wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, stealing, murder, and adultery, coveting, a greedy desire to have more wealth, dangerous and destructive wickedness, deceit, unrestrained indecent conduct, an evil eye or envy, slander, which is evil speaking or malicious misrepresentation, pride, the sin of an uplifted heart against God and man, foolishness, folly, lack of sense, recklessness, and thoughtlessness. And all these evils, purposes and desires come from within, and they make a man unclean and render him unhallowed. Take these three verses this week and really take the time to meditate on them. Purpose yourself some quiet time to reflect on how these traits actually appear in our own character. I did it. And it was sobering to see how much of this existed in my persona. And we all display some of these every day of our life, in some form or fashion. And we may be led to ask then ourselves, which end of the human spectrum do we desire to dwell in the spectrum of humility or in the spectrum of pride? Because it's one of the two. And this describes pride to its fullest. Let's continue on in James 4, verse 2. James 4, verse 2. You're jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger, and you're not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and you war, and you do not have because you do not ask. And the phrase at the end of this verse, you do not ask, is one that we need to look at a little closer. It's a present tense. It's a middle voice, and it's infinitive. And the middle voice is a delicate hint that they had not put their hearts into their prayers in the proper manner. They are requesting that their will be done and not God's. And it's manifest in this same nature as a selfish fast described in Isaiah 58 verse 3, where it's entirely about what you want. We don't allow God to order our steps, and as a result, a battle rages in our conscience. The decision thus becomes, is it my will or God's will that I'm seeking? And here also we notice that James is pivoting to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, to define these wars that rage inside of us. And if we really think about it, the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, kind of loosens all the other commandments. Because if you covet, you'll commit adultery, you'll murder, you'll steal, you'll do whatever you want, any of the other 9 preceding commandments to fulfill that different 10th commandment. And it's not coveting, and is not coveting the root of this desire that we have just described in these two verses. There is something we want. It's self-centered or it's self-seeking. And it can also take the form of, you can't do something that I can do, therefore I'll kill you in my thoughts or in my heart. You're dead to me. I don't want to associate with you. And we see this behavior best displayed in the Pharisees, who numerous times in the Gospels Christ healed and they could not, so they raged and they wanted him dead. He defied their authority and lessened their power. Thus, in their hearts, they conspire to end his life. And we fight at work because we think our ideas are better than another person's. In marriages, because we think our way is the only way. In relationships, because we think we only know what's best. And the opposite would be to wait with patience and allow ourselves to be led by God's will. Again, God's will. To be willing to yield and submissive to others and God. And there's many examples in scriptures of this submission. One that comes to mind is Abraham and Lot, when they had to decide where they were going to be and what part, who was going to have their herds, where they were going to be, and the contention that rose from that. When their herds become too big and they needed to part ways. And Abraham was the elder, yet he yielded to Lot. It's in Genesis 13. And it was Abraham that God had promised all the earth to, as far as he could see. Yet he yielded to the lesser. And we could also note in James 3, verse 17, the phrase is willing to yield to reason, is listed as part of that wisdom from above. And again, that's hearing and following God's will. And Christ also left his example. As he stated, a disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if we think about the larger term of that, it would explain it. Let's actually go over and read that one verse. Matthew 16, verse 24. You don't necessarily have to turn there if you don't want. But Matthew 16, verse 24 reads this way. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. And as the Amplified would say, disregard or lose sight of and forget himself and all his own interest. And take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, dying also. The Amplified really expands on that thought of taking up your cross and following Christ. Let's continue on in James, verse 3 in chapter 4. Verse 3, or you do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with the wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is to get what you desire and to spend it in sensual pleasures. And this verse is telling us we don't ask with God's will in mind. We run with our own ideas. We try to make God our servant and not vice versa. And David put it very well in chapter 37. And again, I can read, and if you just want to listen and jot this down, Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24. David states this, the steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord. When he delights in his way and he busies himself with his every step, though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down. For the Lord grasps his hands in support and upholds him. The more we yield, the more peace we'll have. Psalms 119, 130. Again, David says, his words give me light. Psalms 119, verse 133. He orders my steps. Slow to speak, quick to hear. God is always working with us if we'll allow him to. If we will surrender and yield to him, he will lead our way. And again, that becomes God's will working in us. And can we obtain more control by giving up control for our situations? A thought to think about. Prayer, we must ask in order to get. And to ask in the right way is to have humility and dependence upon God. Turn over with me to Luke 11. Again, Christ put it in great words here in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it shall be given. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and keeps asking receives, and he who seeks and keeps on seeking finds, and on him who knocks and keeps knocking, the door shall be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And if you then, evil as you are, know how to give good gifts, gifts that are the advantage to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and continue to ask him? The question is, are we asking? And do we really want to know? Because God will give his direction or will to those who ask in the right frame of mind with the right intentions. Here we recognize that coveting and envy are the main attributes of worldly wisdom, while humility and agape are the attributes of godly wisdom. Now let's continue in verse 4. James 4, verse 4. You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow with God. Do you not know that the world's friend is being God's enemy? And whoever chooses to be a friend with the world takes his stand as an enemy with the God. And why did James use this term, adulteress? Remember, marriage is described as becoming one flesh. And so, how would you feel as a human being in a relationship if your husband or wife stayed in touch with a former boyfriend or a girlfriend? Looking at social media posts or going out to dinner with them or calling and texting them. God feels the same way about us. And he looks at us with that idea whenever he thinks of us as children or as his bride. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a faithful bride. To borrow a term from Bill that Bill likes to use a lot. And we have an oath in our marriage of loyalty to one spouse, and thus friendship with the world is adultery in God's eyes. Let's continue in verse 5 of James 4. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for that Spirit to be welcomed with a jealous love? So here he's flipping the book. He's saying, are you jealous for the love of God? Do you have that desire? And John really describes it well. Let's turn over to 1 John 2. We'll pick up three verses there in 15 through 17. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. John states, do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the craving for sensual gratification, and the lust of the eyes, the greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, assurance on one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, do not come from the Father, but they are of the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides and remains forever. Words of thought. Another verse, set of verses that it might be well to go back this week and take the time to meditate upon. Again, God is jealous for all of our attention, not some, not part-time, but all. He, as a jealous spouse, desires our full commitment or surrender, which can take a lifetime to accomplish and to master. But he's patient, and he waits, and it's up to us to be moving in that direction. Continuing in John 4, verse 6. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and the haughty, but he gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. And we're reminded in 1 Peter, as Peter probably expounds on this very well. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And again, you can just jot that down if you want to and follow along here. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger and of less rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and the spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that the covering cannot be possibly stripped from you with freedom from pride and arrogance towards one another. For God sets him up against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, and the boastful. And he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them. But he gives grace, favor, and blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote yourselves, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, and all of your concerns once and for all on him, for he cares for you, and he affectionately cares about you, watchfully caring for you. Be balanced, or well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. Be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. We're dealing with someone, a being and beings that are much more than us. And we can't see them, but we can feel them. They're there every day. And we deal with this every day. And it's something that Peter brings out very clearly here, that we have to be constantly on guard against. And finally, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. So be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee you. Submit yourself. The verb means to place or arrange under. You are wholly given to God. Or do you hold on to parts of the world, of the worldly lifestyle, so as to be 1 foot in or 1 foot out of the world? And the phrase there has kind of a different meaning than what we pick up. In the Greek, it meant to order yourself. So as a buck private, you would not presume yourself to be a general. It meant put your life in order, realize what your true position is, and then in that true position, work to make yourself better and work to help others to be better. For Satan to flee, that commitment must be complete, as exemplified in the marriage example earlier. We must be firm and committed to God, and thus Satan is bound by Christ to leave. So who are we betrothed to? To the world or to God? So in closing this first study, James has laid out in great detail the issues that this world will use to supplant that will of God. We must always be on guard against allowing our will to become the driving force in our life. And so to close today, I want to read one last verse, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers or partakers in the divine nature. God give us a down deposit of the Holy Spirit at baptism. And he give it to us not because He wanted to sustain us, but he wants to grow it in us. We are to become spirit beings, and the only way to do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to slowly replace the human spirit, to allow that spirit to become the driving force of our lives. And if that's not happening, we're not living up to that commitment we made to God. We're to change. We're to love. We're to give. We're to be servants. He has a purpose for us in the future. A promise of eternity filled with wonderful things, such as we can't even start to imagine. And all we have to do is surrender our will and follow his. So next time I speak, we'll explore what the scriptures have to say about the real will of God and how we are to surrender to its perfect lead. And if you want to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, it is the will of God that will lead you there.